Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. We are still in Romans. You know, yesterday, this is sort of family week here. Would you want to call it that, Pastor Hawkinson, on the Bible study?
I guess you could.
Well, you know, yesterday, Pastor Lukumsky was here. He's got a program, Wrestling with the Basics, and now
here's
Pastor Mark Hawkinson from Moments of Assurance, my wife's absolute favorite program on KFUO.
Well, I'm so humbled I can't speak.
so it's KFUO Family Week here at the Bible Study. How are you, my friend? We seem to travel in different circles, even though we work for the same station.
Right. Well, I'm usually here at night, and so that's I miss you.
Really?
In more ways than one.
Well, literally, yeah, you do miss me. We haven't seen each other.
Miss you literally, and I miss the fellowship, too.
Yeah. So well, you know, this is a big place. It's kind of cavernous around
it
here.
It is. This is a huge, huge building. It's a beautiful building, but it's very large. One person could get lost in it if they weren't careful.
Well, welcome back. How goes Moments of Assurance? Because, you know, that's an important word for today's lesson, assurance.
Yes. Well, it's going fine. Just talking to people from my heart, just from experience using the scriptures as the way to get through another day, because I don't know how else I would do it were it not for the gospel of Jesus Christ,
some people use booze, some people
that's
use
right.
medication.
There are other methods.
Legal or otherwise.
But those methods don't last. I mean,
they're not
any good.
They don't. You know, my question is kind of a simple one. I put this up on Facebook this morning to promote the segment today, and I've got a picture of a burning Volkswagen. I don't know if you saw that or not.
You know what? You told me to check on Facebook, so I looked late last night, and I had to leave real early this morning for another reason, and I didn't get a chance to check Facebook again.
Well, I put it up this morning.
And, of course, it would be a VW in your case, naturally.
I love those things, and I've actually seen some burn in my day.
Yes.
So they can. But the question is faith like a car? Do you have to do maintenance on it to keep it going?
Well, the point is, you don't do the maintenance. God is the one who flames it up. The Holy Spirit, working through the means of grace, word and sacraments, just keeps it going. And yes, it needs fuel.
Because
to answer your question, yes.
In our text for today, and yes, we do have the correct text. No repeat of yesterday. I didn't rush this morning. Took my time. Double checked my work. Made a list. Checked it twice. We have the verse in here that referring to Abraham. No unbelief made him waver. Concerning the promise of no doubts.
Yeah.
No wavering, no doubts,
no wavering.
Steadfast.
No swerving and jangling.
Yeah.
Never
mind the Hagar
this
business.
Way to that's that way.
We'll get to that. But that's the question is your faith like a car? Do you have to do maintenance? And if it breaks down, do you just leave it by the side of the road?
No. You don't leave it by the
Did
side
you not
of the
really
road.
Have a car in the first place?
There
was it
you
just
go.
An illusion?
It was an illusion. It was all in your head.
Right.
In your case.
You just sat behind the wheel and went vroom,
that's
vroom,
right.
And it really wasn't going
it's just
anywhere.
Just wishful thinking on your part. Yeah. You wish you could have all the latest from the last five decades of all the VWs there.
I hate to recount how many I've owned. Why don't you begin with prayer for us, Pastor? We'll get right to this.
Gracious God, Abraham believed God, it says, and it was reckoned, it was counted to him as righteousness. Thank you for that righteousness of faith, which has come down the centuries of time through Abraham, that all the families of the earth might be blessed. And thanks for that blessing that is eternal. Bless each listener today that they might realize to a greater extent what that blessing really does mean to them and for them and for others through them. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Hawkinson. If you don't know, you should know, Pastor Hawkinson's program, Moments of Assurance, High Noon. Every Monday through
Wasn't
Friday.
Wasn't that a movie?
High Noon, yeah, it was. Noon. Gary Cooper,
right.
I think.
Gary, was it?
And much like Gary Cooper with his chin squared against the wind at the setting sun.
That's right.
There's Pastor Hawkinson.
Well, I don't know about that.
Out in the middle of the street
but...
in Deadwood doing the program, Moments of Assurance. You can reach us today as we go through this lesson. Our assignment is Romans 4, verses 16 to 22, 821-0850 here in the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727 if that 821 number does not work, and something that works from everywhere, so long as you can get an internet connection, an email server that's up and running, try the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Right now, 9 countries online, Pastor Hawkinson.
Pretty exciting, isn't it? What's worldwide KFUO?
Worldwide. Japan. Good morning, Japan. Australia. Good day, mate. is online right now.
Well, you know all the lingo, don't you?
I try to. I try and be modestly fluent in more than one language.
Try another country and see if you can match the lingo.
Well, you know, it comes from English not being my first language.
Oh, what was your first language?
Bad English.
Oh, really?
That's
okay,
right.
There you go.
And then also the Netherlands, where I believe they say tak or tak or some version
Dutch,
of the German.
Dutch,
you know, the,
yes, I have the...
Tag, guten tag, guten morgen.
I still have the slippers from there.
The wooden ones.
Yes, the wooden, the very ones that my great aunt brought over to the United States.
Really?
Yes.
They can't be comfortable.
No. She was commenting on that, and that's why she basically used them as a spectacle to look at rather than
why there
to
are
wear.
No great Dutch comedians. Those shoes hurt.
No doubt.
28 states online, including Cascade, Wisconsin, Le Sueur, Minnesota, and Manson, Iowa.
Yeah, Le Sueur, Minnesota, don't you know? So up there.
Yeah, sure, you betcha.
Yeah,
betcha. See, I speak a little bit of everything.
You do. Indeed.
You know, it makes you entertaining at cocktail parties, right?
That's right. Yeah.
All right, the text for today is Romans 4:16-22. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his, that would be Abraham's, offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And that is the text for today, again, Romans 4:16-22, if you're joining us a moment late. Heaven can't be obtained by good works. We've had almost four chapters of that, Pastor Walker.
Oh, I'll bet
you. Why are we still beating on this?
Because getting the point across, St. Paul is thorough, very thorough.
Really?
You've heard of memorizing the whole book of Romans. You haven't memorized yet?
No, I'm trying. That's why we're doing verse two at a time.
Yeah.
we're encouraging that.
Yes, it is a good thing, because really the book of Romans is the key to the scriptures. It unlocks both the Old and New Testament, ties them together beautifully. It's a marvelous thing. Yeah, because the law, there is, the promise can't come through the law. That's the whole deal. The law is dead. All the law does is it inflames you. It shows you where you have fallen short. It's a mirror. And it's a curb. It stops you from sinning, sure. But the promise can't come through the law. That's impossible. Hmm. It can only come through grace.
Well, God imputes the righteousness of Christ to me. End of story. Can we just leave it there and move on?
Well, that would be nice, but we've got to see how everything fits together, which is what this text is all about.
You pastors wouldn't have much to talk about. Yeah.
That's right. We would be out of they already accuse pastors of it. Was it 1 hour a week? That, of course, is a huge myth. It's a tremendous myth.
Well, the question comes up, the question about believing.
Mm-hmm.
All right. You know, we may be justified by faith alone, but don't we have to believe?
Well, you know, faith is what connects us to the promise. For all who received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God, and has promised them his Holy Spirit. This is a thing that God produces through the power of the gospel. This is not self-produced. It's impossible to manufacture faith. The promise that was given to Abraham produces it. God spoke, you know, Abraham was in front of God, and God spoke directly to Abraham, and he said, he used the passive tense of the Greek but the passive. He says, I have set you as the father of many nations. He didn't say, I will set you. This is a done deal. God doesn't live in time and space. He looks at the whole panorama of eternity and sees Abraham already as the father of nations that aren't yet, like in the book of Acts, when these, you know, after Pentecost, when these nations came and so forth. Well, Abraham was already, at the time that Abraham lived, the father of all those nations, see. And the scripture says simply, God promised it to Abraham. Abraham believed it. That made it, the promise, real for him. And things progressed from there.
Bridging from yesterday's lesson, talking about circumcision as a sign of
membership. Sign of the covenant, of yes.
I think it had become a sign of membership more so than a sign of the covenant, because there wasn't a whole lot of believing. I think that's what Paul is attacking, is that the righteous
Jews.
Oh,
it had be. Oh, right. I see what you're saying.
Yeah, the righteous become. Jews had come sure. to see it as sort of a sign right, of privilege, right. a sign of
membership. I'm sorry, I'm still in the Old Testament.
That's right.
Let's get, we move
Remember American
back
Express,
to...
Americans, the old tagline was, membership has its privileges.
Yes.
And
yeah.
and that's what circumcision had become, and I think that's what Paul was attacking yesterday. So that's why I'm asking today about believing. You can be circumcised, and I think they can, you know, the Judaizers even perhaps considered that circumcision to be the guarantee of their salvation.
But St. Paul said he is not a Jew who is a Jew outwardly. The only one that's the real Jew is the Jew who is inwardly, who has been circumcised in his or her heart.
That's believing.
Yeah, right. Circumcision of the heart. And that's, you know, that's what this is all about. Because just outward manifestations of membership, you know, Paul was a member of the most elite sect of the Jews, or Judaism, which Judaism came in, you know, after the new intertestamental period and, you know, no longer Israelites. Now we have this new religion called Judaism, where you have 616 some law codes that are, you know, you can only go so far on a Sabbath day, like a Sabbath day's journey, and all these other rules and regulations that came out. Paul was proud of that at that time, you know, until that is, until he was humbled, knocked off the chariot on the Damascus Road, and the people that he had been persecuting, he now, you know, supports and preaches the same message, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So is believing, and this is a question I think that gets confused today, talking about confusing law and gospel and talking about confusing, you know, sanctification and justification, is believing a law? I think Paul made reference to something earlier called the law of faith.
Well, I guess in the wide sense, or certainly not in the narrow sense, because it's that personalizes it, which is pure gospel, you know, faith, that believing, that's gospel. That's the good news about Jesus. It's what the Holy Spirit works in and through the believer. And then the believer produces the works that follow, which are not works of law, but works that are fruits of faith.
Fruits of faith.
Produced right. as fruits of faith. So very simply, you know, true saving faith is not a law. It is something that God does for the believer. You get in contact with the promise, believe it, you know. You're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Believe it, because it's true. And it's for you.
An important point yesterday was that Abraham was justified before circumcision. So essentially, he was a Gentile.
Yeah, he was justified. Yeah. yeah, so he had been a believer for some time earlier than this, which means that when he was told this in the text that we have for today, it wasn't so hard for Abraham to say, "Yeah, you know,
really,
let's do it."
Why does he? See, this is what this maybe you know. I focus on the wrong thing sometimes. I don't know, but I am really curious about why Abraham believed. What was it about, you know, from where did Abraham get this faith?
Well, he certainly didn't get it from the world. He certainly didn't get it from the quote-unquote society of his day or the culture of his day. What one would have to say is that he received it from God. I mean, where else are you going to get that faith to trust and to believe except from God Almighty himself? There's no other location. You know, you can't kind of reason beyond that except simply to say that he received the message and he believed it, you know.
You can't reason beyond that, but we're going to try to anyway.
Okay,
because
you go right ahead.
Because I'm really curious about these
sure.
things because, you know, what did God see in Abraham? Was he just the closest guy at the moment? Okay, I'll pick him. Did he see something special in Abraham?
No, I don't think he saw anything special in Abraham. I mean, did he see anything special in the disciples that he chose, the fishermen, for promulgating the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean,
if it were me, Peter would have been fired a long time ago.
Well, yeah. that's a good point. And my point is that he chose Abraham, and Abraham had been an idolater. At one time, Abraham had been an idolater. So there wasn't anything inside of Abraham that would cause Abraham to be worthy to be chosen. Therefore, one would have to say that it was pure grace on the part of God, that out of grace, God chose Abraham, not because of anything Abraham had done, simply because that's what I mean by reason. We can only go so far when it comes to the mind of God, and we have to accept the rest on faith. We don't understand all the reasons why God chose Abraham. I'm not saying it's wrong to reason. I'm not saying that at all. You'd never get anywhere if you didn't reason. You'd have to, then you couldn't explain religion. You couldn't teach, to a Bible class if you didn't reason. That's why that's very important. All I'm saying is we can only understand to an extent. The scripture says now we see through a glass darkly, but then. So I guess to answer your question, pure grace. And that's what it says. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring.
But if you're someone that holds that salvation comes either in part or in whole by some work that you do or some ritual that you follow, what does that do to grace?
Cheapens it. I mean, if you're going to try to mix works and faith together, it cheapens it. It's like we've got to help it.
But shouldn't work and grace be cooperative one with the other?
Well, the one produces the other. The one produces the gospel produces faith, which produces works.
So works don't produce faith. I can go to every soup kitchen in St. Louis and work 12 hours a day. It's not going to produce faith for me.
No, that doesn't produce faith. The Holy Spirit produces faith through the gospel message, in His Holy Word. Yeah,
we've gotten an email. Been a day or two since we've gotten an email. We've gotten some good ones lately here. Without a chance to having read this ahead of time, why do some scriptures seem to put conditions on salvation? And Eric gives a couple of examples here. Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, he became the source of all eternal salvation to all who obey him. Also, I had a Roman Catholic, he said, use the following verse as a proof text for purgatory. He said, in the Greek, this perfection was a process. Can you refute this claim? And that text is Matthew 5:48, which reads, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So
yeah.
two questions. So Hebrews 5:9 first.
Well, that's, it says where it says all who obey him there, just taking that phrase alone, that's really, the obedience of faith. That is how you respond to the good news about Jesus Christ is, we love him because he first loved us. How do you love him? How do you demonstrate your love for God except to serve him? Praise him, the Psalm 113, and praise him, you servants of God. Praise ye the name of the Lord from the rising of the sun. You know the verse, to the going down of the same.
Right, right.
So that's really the obedience of faith, that we are justified by grace through faith alone, but faith is never alone. Faith is never alone. It is accompanied by works, but there's a cutoff there that separates the justifying from the life of sanctification. In the Lord, the life of praise, what I call the life of praise to the Lord. Because when it comes to being justified before him, that happens in a moment. It happens at your baptism. It happens for an adult that goes through an adult instruction class, for example, and suddenly, the Spirit works through the Word. Voila! Realize, I've got a Savior.
Well, but to Eric's question about conditions and there is a condition on salvation, which is believe.
Yeah,
you can't
sure.
You can't just say, I'm baptized.
Right.
Now, save me.
Right.
There's
That's
something
right.
that,
Oh, absolutely.
Anyone can splash water, but there's...
Right. No, I was just talking about the word obeying. It's talking about the... No, it is the obedience of faith. Faith has to be there. It's got to be there.
Yeah.
Or there's no relationship. There's nothing without faith. And in this case, oh boy, slip of the tongue there.
it's hot outside. It's dry.
I don't know. It's only going to be 100 here in St. Louis today, and that's not unusual at all. But never do the scriptures call you to have some sort of condition that would require you to do something. It's simply the obedience of faith. And even like in a Billy Graham crusade, for example, you may have watched those years ago when he was around that, when he would call the people forward. Those people, if they came, they said, all they were doing is coming forward after the Holy Spirit had worked faith in their heart. They didn't receive faith by coming forward. See, that's something. This is something all that God does.
That's an interesting point that you raise, Pastor Hawkinson, because if faith is a free gift,
it is.
Do I have to respond to it in some way?
Well, if you're talking about in a way like at that Billy Graham crusade, no, you don't have to respond. People respond in different ways at different times. You can't legislate the Holy Spirit in responding. That's what bothers me about those crusades is, you know, now the Holy Spirit called forward, he called publicly and all this that he said, you know, and you can't use that as an argument for each individual. Because the Holy Spirit works differently in the lives of people, and they respond at different times in different ways. So, surely Hebrews 5:9 talking about the obedience of faith. Matthew 5:48 talking about be ye therefore perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect. The word there in the original has the sense of completeness, and what you say about that very simply is, hey, I can't. That's impossible for me to be perfect. And therefore, I must rely on the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ, that he actively kept all the law perfectly, never sinned, and that his passive obedience, when he stretched out his arms on the cross, paid the price in total. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So there isn't any sin on Judgment Day that God can possibly hold against me.
Well, but maybe I'm a good Christian, Mark, and
oh, I know you are.
I work for the NSA, and I've been spying on
people. Oh, please, don't bring that up. That's a sore spot with me.
Maybe there's some time in purgatory I need to sort of, even though, you know, I don't deny the works of Christ, maybe there's something in
purgatory. Purgatory is not necessary when salvation is complete at the mercy seat of Jesus Christ in a moment when a person comes to faith.
Well, this is that declaration. That's that important word. You're declared.
You're declared.
Right.
Exactly.
When O.J. was declared innocent, they didn't make him go back to jail for another 2 weeks.
No.
Just to make sure he was innocent. They let him go that day.
They let him go that day.
Despite whatever
man.
It may end.
George Zimmerman, well, same
you can,
same
you
type
can insert
of thing.
Any number of different yes. case names. You in there. So that's the importance of the word declared. It's a legal judgment.
It is.
So a court does not find you innocent and then send you back to jail for a period of time.
Absolutely not. And that's a good illustration. No, it'd be ridiculous.
That would deny purgatory.
Right.
Because of the word declared righteousness, the courtroom setting, the legal term.
Not only that, it's a slap in the face to Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross was complete right then and there. He said, it is finished. I mean, either it was finished or it wasn't. And of course, it was. Good news for you and me.
So Jesus didn't cover my old sin from Adam that I inherited. And
yes,
then everything I do from that point forward is not my responsibility to fix?
No. He's covered it all. Yeah.
Really?
All the sins. Oh, yeah. Original sin, actual sin.
Well, maybe I'll go out and hit some people this afternoon.
Well, you don't have a license to sin. You have the privilege of serving. There's a difference between, you know, people who think they have some sort of license to sin. That what they want to do is they want to have.
Like, not me, Don.
No, that's like they're residents of Bristol, Tennessee, Virginia. They can have 1 foot in Virginia, 1 foot in Tennessee. They want to have their cake and eat it too, et cetera. You know, you can't do it. Either you're a Christian or you're not. See.
And you have to comport yourself.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
There's never a loophole.
I keep looking.
I keep looking.
Yes. Well, if anybody can find one, you can. Oh, I didn't mean that negatively. I meant that.
Oh, that's terrible.
How am I going to get out of this one?
Well, dear friends and listeners, that's what you call a backhanded compliment.
No, I meant it the front way. How do I get out of this mess here? I don't know.
Can I ask, as we have about 30 seconds before we go to the bottom of the hour break and take a little sojourn into some messages for our listeners, can I say that God owes me anything?
No.
Sort of like, you know, by way of anything. Circumcision, he owes me salvation. I'm certain. No. I'm baptized. He owes me.
No, he doesn't owe you anything. I mean, it's pure gift. It's all grace. Grace is a gift. There's nothing owed. Only you owe him. You don't owe him works, but praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving.
You know, I owe my neighbor works.
Wouldn't know. Yeah. Well, that's second table of the law stuff there.
Yeah, you see, it all connects. It's like,
you bet.
No, it's like someone meant for all this stuff to fit together the way it does. Isn't that amazing? 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. Eric, thank you for the email. Good conversation being sparked by that. Why don't you join us during this short break? Pastor Hawkinson and I will be right back. Stick around.
This is a story about a hedge.
He always warns me not to get too close to the hedge.
Not an ordinary hedge.
The thorn is as long as my hand.
But something curious.
Like they'll pierce straight through you.
Something beyond.
No one must know the truth. What is it? What's on the other side?
It might just change the way you look at life.
Never, ever tell the secret.
No, Dad, no!
Discover the Hedge of Thorns on the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
Johann Sebastian Bach once said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." We're providing some glorious refreshment 24 hours a day online at classic99.com. Great classical music and sacred classics originating from these historic studios of KFUO Radio. Check us out, classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Jesus didn't save us from anything real. His death made no change in the world. Jesus suffered to atone for an act I would consider a virtue. Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk to the man who wrote these words, Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of the new book, The Happy Atheist.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is here. You get to hear him twice today. Isn't that a bonus?
Oh, four people.
No,
just kidding.
No, he's here on the Bible Study with me. And at noon today, you can hear the hour-long program, Moments of Assurance. What is that program about? Do you have a little tagline or a little explanation as to what?
Well, I think there's one on the internet, but basically it's encouragement and faith strengthening Bible-based comments and music blended together in a prayerfully and enjoyable way to give people a boost midday so they can get through the rest of the day and week and just to help them.
Well, speaking of assurance, as we went to the break, I asked about, does God owe me anything?
Yeah.
And we need to talk a little bit about people that maybe come to trials, maybe come to bad times, and they start to worry,
right,
doubt, question. Well, I want to be sensitive not to offend, because someone listening may be at one of those points.
Yes.
I don't want to say they're doubting their faith. Maybe it's not doubt. Maybe it's just disbelief. I don't know what term to put on it, but when I asked about, does God owe me anything, if I'm in the faith, does God owe me any sense of assurance?
Before I answer that, I can see where you're coming from here, Roland, in that if people do go through some severe trials, they might get to the point in their life where they think, God owes me. He owes me a better life. He owes me a good year now. He owes me. I've been through all these trials.
Oh, yeah?
And
oh, yeah?
You have to say, no, God does not owe you anything. He's given you everything in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There is nothing more he can give. I mean, what he's given you in Christ is eternity. It's the world. And there just can't hardly be anything better than that. That's for sure.
Nothing better than that.
No.
Well, but that's why I ask about assurance. And
yes,
you should be the expert on this. Because
okay,
that's
ask me the question again.
Your program's name is about assurance.
Yes.
It seems almost organic, sort of instinctive, that if you were in the faith, if you believe, that you should be steadfast in that faith, that you should never doubt. I mean, it says, why if Abraham did not doubt, do we?
Well, doubt and faith can coexist together. For example, one of my professors at Concordia University up in Minnesota said, the slightest spark of faith is saving faith. And that's true. It's not the amount of faith that you have that counts. It's just simply that you have faith. So there are times in the life of every Christian where they may go through some difficult periods where they may doubt. But those periods prayerfully are short-lived, because it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God itself, that dispels doubts and fears and causes God's peace to enter in its place, replaces doubt, with God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand.
Just a quick footnote to that, and then we've got callers that are lining up waiting to get questions into you, Mark. In what do I put my faith? Do I put my faith in the promise? Do I put my faith in Jesus? Do I put my faith in my faith?
No, you do not put your faith in your faith. Definitely you do not do that. Yes, okay. Well, if it's in the promise, it's in the Word of God, because the promise is in the Word. The promise is the Word of God. Those are synonymous. Literally.
Literally, yeah.
So those two are synonymous. So yes, I would say that's where your faith is placed. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is the one who places or connects those two together and gives you the faith to believe the promise in the first place, just as Abraham believed, and it was credited to him for righteousness.
821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or if you'd like, by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's go to the phones. Who's up first? Oh, Linda is up first. Good morning, Linda.
Hi, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Yes, good morning, Linda.
Good morning. You were talking about two different things this morning, like our faith and our obedience. And for some reason, it kept coming to my mind about Philippians chapter 2, where it's saying, let this mind be in you.
Ah.
It's also in Christ Jesus. And then it says, being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And I guess if we think of obedience, you know, we can't just pick and choose what we're going to be obedient about. It's death. Being obedient to death. To be obedient in Christ is to be obedient to death. Because like what you always taught us, Pastor, in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's actually the faith of Jesus Christ as we die with him on that cross. You know, otherwise we frustrate the grace of God. We antagonize the atonement by saying, you know, I have to work up my faith. If someone is needing faith, keep reminding ourselves of the cross and why it was necessary, you know.
Absolutely, yeah. That direct people to the cross and see Jesus hanging there, see what he's done and taken upon himself all your sins. That is very good. I appreciate that.
That's me hanging there.
Yeah. And,
Satan hanging there on that post, the one that's hurting us, he's hanging there too.
Right.
So God bless you all.
Thanks,
Linda. Good to hear from you.
Yeah, the devil wants to direct you away from the cross, that's for sure. And,
onto yourself.
Yeah, onto yourself. And yeah, but point being from Philippians 2 is very good that Jesus hung in there, literally, death. We should be willing to give our lives for the gospel. And I think any one of us, if our back were against the wall, we would be willing to do that.
Linda prompts a thought before we go to our next caller.
Yeah.
Is it harder to believe or is it harder to work for your salvation?
I've never thought of belief as being hard. That's an interesting way to put it. You know, if you talk about working your way for salvation, you never know if you've done enough. Some people work very hard in hopes of being able to appease and to please an all-holy God, because the Bible says it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I get goosebumps when I read that. Woo! Yeah. You know, but the thing of it is, we won't. Because of Christ. He already fell into the hands on Good Friday. That's already taken care of. But you mentioned the work of faith, or you mentioned
the law of faith.
Yeah, the law of faith. Is it harder? So basically you're saying there are times of doubts. Are there difficult times that enter into the life of the Christian which make it difficult for them to believe, perhaps in the face of circumstances?
Well, that's part of it.
Yeah. Perhaps in the face of things that happen, that how could a loving God, if my God is truly a loving God, well, then why would he have allowed this to occur in my life? Something like that, you know.
Yeah, and we're going to address that more in detail Monday. We're going to
Let's not get into else's territory
It's a great, yeah. Preview of Coming Attractions, because
sure.
I'll be recording that segment this afternoon for broadcast on Monday, so you get it.
Oh, fantastic.
The lessons will continue. We're not taking a holiday on Monday. But,
sure.
But here's my perspective on asking that question. Believe. But the problem is, it seems way too easy. Surely, there must be something I have to do.
Protestant work ethic.
And it seems to me that people assume that it's easier to do stuff so that God considers you to be worthy of salvation rather than just... It seems to me believing is harder than doing stuff.
Yeah,
seems,
I see your perspective.
It seems strange.
Okay. Yeah, that's a different
way. But look at where a lot of the church is today, Mark. Yeah. I mean, you've got people that, you know, seed your faith. Send us the check. Do this. Let's cancel church on Sunday and go out and clean a park someplace.
I see where you're coming from. I see where you're coming from on this now, and I agree with you 100%. It's so much easier to, as you say, get out the checkbook, you know, right? Give an extra $500 to the poor or to this cause. And there's nothing, that's good. I mean, I'm not saying that's a wonderful thing, but don't replace that for your faith, or don't think that somehow this is going to take care of your so-called quote-unquote obligation to God, because, you know, the obligation was already covered in Jesus Christ. That's already covered anyway and taken care of. So, people just can't get it through. If you get an offer in the mail that's, go to 3 days in Maui. 3 days in Maui, you know, and airfare is paid for, and the first night, only the first night of a 2-week stay is covered, or, you know, or whatever. There's always, you know, problems with those things. It's never completely free.
You know, for me, Mark, If Mid-America Coaches doesn't go there, I'm not going.
Well, you would be amazed how they get to Maui. That's a real feat. Yes, in fact, how did you know?
I don't want to give away all the secrets. Larry, thanks for waiting. You're up next.
Morning there, Pastor.
Good morning. Good morning, Larry.
I would like to go back and revisit the passage in Matthew 5:48, I believe he said.
About purgatory, that was Eric's email, right?
Right. I'm thinking of two things. I once heard Justin Regali preach a sermon where he said, he was talking about Christ hanging on the cross, and he said when Christ said, "It is finished," that's not really what he meant. And then you put the conversation that Eric had with the Roman Catholic concerning Matthew 5:48, and if you look at the verse, it's pretty simple to me that he's...
Well, yeah, it is.
It's his divine standard of life, of eternal life. Not only our life here on earth, but you would have to fulfill this in our lively span on earth to inherit eternal life. Well, there's so many verses that debunk that.
Oh, yeah.
When you get one, you know, scripture is just a wonderful tapestry. And once you get these little threads out of place, it leads to all kind of false teaching, doesn't it, Pastor?
Yeah, and confusion. Yeah, it doesn't make any sense. I like what you said, Larry. You just take the scripture at face value there in Matthew 5:48. It's very simple. Jesus was perfect for you. That is about as simple as it gets, you know. And there's no way, there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The scripture is clear on that. All have sinned and fall short. Jesus Christ has not just made up the difference. He is the difference. He's the complete difference.
You know, Pastor, from time to time as Lutherans in our Bible classes, we hear the word Gnosticism. And to me, that knowledge that man thinks he has above and beyond scripture, you know, Gnosticism was way back when, but it seems like it's still, just like Solomon said, nothing new under the sun.
No, exactly. Exactly. I'm afraid that it raises its ugly head in all kinds of situations, doesn't it, Larry? That's for sure. All right.
The music's playing. I roll in. I guess they want me to go.
What music?
What music?
Are you hearing the angels?
Okay. What? Is this it? The parousia?
Mark,
we shouldn't laugh. Maybe this is it.
It could be.
I don't hear any music. Do you hear some music?
I hope this is it. You guys.
Thanks, Larry.
Okay. Thank you. Appreciate it. Yeah.
Music. I don't see anything.
I'm looking outside. Everything looks the same, and I don't know. Maybe it's still yet to... Oh, not maybe. It is yet to come.
Here's another email that's come in from Karen, and this is sort of along the lines where I was going to go next. This is so wonderful, and you can tell that the listeners are sort of where the questions are going as I do these outlines. Here's Karen's email. I would like to know the difference between believing in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Both words, she says, believing and accepting are verbs that are action words and require a person to do something. Why is it that accepting is considered wrong by the LCMS, as some other religions believe? And why, it says, and why we should just believe?
Well, that's a very good question. Really, in reality, we do not do something when we believe. In actuality, as many as received him, I think that's a good word right there. As many as received him, he gave them the power to become the children of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. I know what she's talking about there, and that word accept, and that's why we don't use the word accept, is simply because it implies that one must do something, and you don't do something in order to be saved. But we do receive, and that is, no one can say Jesus is Lord except, and the word in the Greek there is very, very strong. This is the only way that it can happen, except by the Holy Spirit. So if you're saying that Jesus is Lord, if you're saying that Jesus is your Savior, you have already been worked on by the Holy Spirit, who has engendered that faith in your heart and soul, and you're merely spouting forth what God has already done through the means of grace in his word and sacraments.
See, I think what you've narrowed in on here, Mark, is that a lot of what we believe, teach, and confess as Lutherans, the vocabulary has been influenced by American theology.
Oh, definitely.
Sort of, yeah. And I think this is, when we were at the old place, it was fun every once in a while before the bookstore closed, to go down to the bookstore, because pastors, when they retired or upon their death, they would donate a lot of their books to the seminary.
And yes,
they, outside
sure,
the bookstore, they would put them out on big tables, and you could go and sort through them, and you could find all kinds. And we were invited to come and do that as well after the seminarians had gotten first shot at it. And I found a book from the early 1960s that was published by CPH. I can't remember the title of it off the top of my head. But I brought it back to the station, and I had to show my friend Diane. I said, look at what they're saying. The words in this CPH publication were about accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, I would assume that in the late 1950s, early 1960s, accepting meant something different than what it has evolved to be in meaning today. Because
that's right.
It's been so influenced by American evangelicalism.
Yes, American evangelicalism is exactly the problem on television,
right.
On the radio.
Right.
You hear it. People then transfer that over into our teaching.
Yes, sir.
And then you've got a problem. And that is why we steer clear of those words. Because after all, it isn't anything that you quote unquote do. Now, you're responding, right. But the response comes purely from the Holy Spirit working through the means of grace, a word, and sacraments.
You know, the way I was going to take that question was to ask you about, what is the difference between believing and trusting? So that's where I was going to take Karen's question.
You would have to ask me that. The difference between believing
and
trusting.
I'm sorry, Mark. It's my job.
It's
supposed to come up with these questions.
Yeah, well, you do. You come up with doozies.
Thank you. It's
believing and trusting. Well, if you trust, for example, if I go to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and I get in one of those lifts, the chairlifts that go up the mountain, if I get into one of those chairlifts, then I'm saying basically I trust that that chairlift is going to get me to the top of that mountain. Otherwise, I wouldn't get in to that chairlift. That's, to me, is trust. It's simply trusting, I think of as in the Christian life. I trust, you know, the Bible says, trust in the Lord at all times. There should never be a moment in your life when you're not relying. There, trust and rely. See, that would be a synonym of the word trust. Now, you said the other word that you wanted to make reference to is believe?
Believe and trust. Can you believe and not trust, or can you trust and not believe?
You can believe that something's true. You know, the scripture says even the demons believe and tremble, but you don't see any demons in heaven. You know, I mean, obviously not. Their home is hell. That's where they reside. So there is an intellectual. Let's look at it this way. There's an intellectual assent. An intellectual assent that could be called belief. I believe intellectually. But There's nothing in the heart. There's no faith. There's no trust in Jesus as a Savior. Yeah, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth lived. He lived 2,000 years ago. I believe that he died on the cross. Yes, that's historically documented. But I don't need him. I don't even have to have anything to do with that man of Galilee there, that God man of Galilee, or that they call him the God man. See, so that individual would not be trusting, but they would be, or they would have belief. So there, I think that would be the difference that I see.
Because that goes to the heart of why trials come our way. Does it not?
Yeah, it does. You know, you look at Romans 5, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's kind of like a stepwise thing. You know, the suffering produces endurance. Endurance, and then I'm raising my, I'm going up steps here. Produces character. Character, hope. When God sees that, if he sees that you're straying in your life and getting away from him, he's going to get your attention somehow. That's always worked that way in my life. As I start arrogating myself a little bit and think, he says, hold on, Hawkinson, who in the world do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You know, you're a sinner who needs a Savior. And I said, that's right, God. And I've got one. Praise be to you for being my Savior, because I need one. I'll tell you that right now. And so you get away from the message. You get away from the recognizing that you're a sinner. And God gets your attention. Have you ever noticed that? God does have a way of getting your attention.
I mentioned that yesterday you spend so much time praying about it. You want to spend some more time in the Word. The next thing you know, you're working for a radio station hosting the Bible study.
There you go.
Surprise. Not quite what I expected, but grateful for every moment of it.
Well, you do a great job with it. That's
Pastor
for sure.
Hawkinson, here is Pastor Noor from Armour, South Dakota. Pastor Noor, good morning.
Good morning to all of you. Good morning, Pastor Hawkinson.
Good morning, sir. How are you, sir?
I am blessed beyond measure. If I was any better, I would be in heaven. I can't wait to get there.
Me too. I'll see you there.
Amen. Hey, quick comment. You know, I was listening to your conversation in regard to what Karen had said. What's the difference between the verb forms of believe and receive? And, of course, the evangelical churches make a great to-do about something rather than what God does.
Okay. That's right, yeah.
Believe is a gift, though it is in a verb form, but an activity that's done by God himself. I cannot believe any more than Lazarus was in the tomb, and God called him to come out of the tomb. What did he say? Lazarus, if you believe, you're going to come out? No. He said, Lazarus, come forth.
He just said it.
What Luke said. He did come forth. Okay, so we know that account. Secondly, when you talk about the aspect of receive, where we are putting the emphasis on what I am doing rather than on what God is doing, then it becomes a totally different aspect.
Right.
And we want to take, because we are so sinful by nature, we always want to take the credit. It's what I'm doing for God. Okay,
right.
And I'll say it like this. I have three sons, and when I die, my children are going to receive the inheritance of my life, okay? They don't have to do anything except trust that this is coming to them. They didn't do anything to earn it. They didn't say, oh, because my dad said, you know, this is what's going to happen, I'm going to get it. No, I'm leaving it to them. Whether they do something with it or not, that's something different. But for belief is a gift from God. Receiving is we are taking the credit for it.
Yeah, that's right. That it's all God's pure grace, pure
Amen.
And
pure I'm hoping
gift.
By making the distinction between what we believe in and what we receive, rather than I'm doing that, it's something different.
No, we do nothing when it comes to
Amen
that.
Amen to that.
Do
Amen
nothing.
To that.
Yes. Thank you.
Thank
Appreciate
you, my friend. All the best.
Yeah. Bye-bye.
Look forward to seeing you on the 14th of September. You know,
what is the 14th?
Pastor Noor is going to be installed as the 5th vice president of the LCMS.
Excellent. Well, that's very good. And, that installation service, I think it's 10 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah, it's going to be over at Concordia Seminary in the chapel. I think, I don't know if everybody's invited, but just if you're listening to KFUO, come on down.
Yeah, I'm going to be
there. Just don't tell them we sent you.
Yeah, I will be there.
Here, but as we have just a few closing moments left, Pastor Hawkinson, look at this, and this again goes to you as the expert of assurance, because the program, after all, is called...
I'm no expert, but moments. I will tell you, it's not, just from life.
It's not hours of assurance, it's moments of assurance. So you're very
That's
compact.
All the time I've got.
You're very compact and very direct on this, right. So we only have a few moments left here to talk about assurance in our faith, or, well, maybe that's the wrong way to put it.
That's assurance in the promise.
In the promise, not in
assurance
our faith.
In
See,
the
that's
word.
Why I asked it. Do we have faith
don't
in
have
our faith?
Don't have faith in your faith, please.
Okay. Why do so many people, seemingly strong in the faith, collapse under pressure? And the one I'm thinking of is John the Baptist in prison. Are you really the one? Now, if John the Baptist has moments of doubt, what hope is there for me?
Well, there's hope for you because you have the same hope that he did. In Jesus Christ, that doesn't change. He's human. You know, he's in prison. He sent these messengers. Are you the one, or do we look for another one who is to come? And you know what Jesus told them, that the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk, etc. And blessed are they who are not offended because of me. And so he said all of that. And so John is a human being just like you, and there's no difference. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. There's no difference. He has the same hope that you do. So,
and John's an interesting study because at that moment, I think he was expecting a different Savior.
As long
than
as
what
he had his head, you know.
He didn't. You know,
he likes to stay ahead of things, but that's the way.
Well, when it comes to, and this is why I was sort of building with in what do we put our faith? If we're talking about Abraham believed the promise. So God promises to keep his promise.
That's his word. His word. God spoke that word right in front of Abraham. God spoke that directly to Abraham. This was not through some messenger. It's very important to realize that. This is not through a messenger. God spoke directly to Abraham and said those words, that I have set thee. I've made you the father of many nations, even before the nations, even before they existed. He was already made the father of them.
Well, now it's only 2 minutes, but one has to note, how can Paul say that Abraham never wavered? Did he miss the little business with Hagar and Ishmael?
No, he didn't.
The problem still manifest in that today?
No, he didn't miss it.
That's not unbelief? That's not...
He didn't waver from faith to anything else, back and forth. The slightest spark of faith is saving faith. I know it says he laughed and Sarah laughed when, they were told that, they would have a son and all that. I look upon that as Easter, like Easter. You wake up on Easter morning, whether you're a pastor or a layperson, and it's too good to be true. I know, 1 minute left. Okay, all these signs here in the studio.
Just trying to be helpful.
That's all right. That's my deal on Easter Sunday is I wake up, whether I'm preaching or whether I'm sitting in a congregation, Easter's just too good to be true for me. And yet I realize, but it is. It is true. And for Abraham, he laughed. Oh, come on, are you kidding? Our bodies are dead sexually and all this. And all of a sudden, but Abraham believed God. He still believed it. And it was credited to him for righteousness, and that was promise. The promise is what put that faith in Abraham. This is nothing Abraham manufactured. God placed it there, and it's pure grace. It's pure mercy. And real quickly, this all leads up to the fulfillment of the promise, Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. All of this leads and talks about the Father of many nations. Well, here comes Christ.
With just ultimately, literally a few seconds, you talk about the spark of faith, the saving faith.
Yes.
How can someone struggling with doubt know that even weak faith is enough?
Well, because simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That is something God works. God works it, just like Pastor Norris said. It's his work, it's his doing, not ours. That, don't place your faith in you. Place your faith in the promise. Place your faith in Jesus Christ, and the Lord will bless it.
That's Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Don't miss him at noon today, Monday through
High
Friday.
Noon. High
even,
noon.
Even weekend versions of Moments of Assurance.
9:15 a.m. Sunday.
Absolutely. Don't miss it. It's a great program. My wife loves it. Coming up next, Faith and Family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.